go through and remind myself where we actually were in the catechism. We're on question 8 in the catechism. The first part is man's misery. And so we have been laying out, question by question, how we understand man's misery. What is, when we say misery, what are we actually referring to? What is this use of misery? What is that we're referring to? Okay. Yeah, under the bondage of sin, right? Where we find ourselves with the nature of sin, and in that, the misery that man finds himself in. So we have covered questions as we work through this, and these questions build upon each one. The first one was, from what source do you know your misery? What does the law of God require of us? Are we able to keep all these things perfectly? Did God then make man so wicked and perverse? From what source does the wickedness of man's nature arise? So just systematically working through and building the case for this condition that we find ourselves in naturally as a sinful, broken people. And it's been very helpful to think through. Tonight's question is question 8. Are we so corrupt that we are not at all able to do well and are prone to all vice? So the question really basically is, how bad are we really? How bad is the condition we find ourselves in? Are we so corrupt that we are not at all able to do well? Are we so corrupt that we're not able to do anything good, that nothing can arise from us that is good? And are we prone to all vice? Are we prone to all sin, prone to all evil, all wickedness? And again, it's laying the case for us so that we understand, really, we're understanding the doctrine of total depravity. If we think about the doctrine of total depravity and how we understand that, that's the case that's being made for us so that we understand that we are totally miserable, totally under the curse, totally corrupt. And so that's the question for us. Are we so corrupt that we are not able to do well and are prone to all vice? And the answer is, indeed we are. Indeed we are, except we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. So we have the fullness of the gospel in that one. Indeed we are so corrupt that we cannot do well and are prone to all vice, but except we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. There's several texts listed for proof texts. We're going to go to Isaiah 53:6 and use that as our launching place tonight. So why don't you just turn there? I looked on sermon audio and saw that Tim covered the last question in 12 minutes. And I said, oh my word. The woods tell me I can't even introduce communion in less than 7 minutes. So I'm in big trouble. So, start the clock. Now, how bad are we? We are all like sheep. Let me get to where I need to be. 53:6. We are all like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all, this is our commonality. This is our greatest need. It is a universal need. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. It is the one thing that I know that I have in common with every person that walks in my counseling office, that every person that walks in these doors, every neighbor that I encounter, everybody that we experience downtown, we know that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. It should be the thing that fuels our evangelism and our outreach and our desire to expand the kingdom. This should be the burning thing within us, that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray, that there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, we see from Romans. None are righteous, no, not one. No one seeks after God. All have turned aside. Together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. There is so much in the term gone astray. What does this mean? Does this mean we have slightly veered off the course? Is that what it says when we all, like sheep, have gone astray? We have wandered, and we just need a little coaxing to get back. Well, it's much more profound than that. That really, we've gone astray in that we have turned from the living God. We have fallen short, missed the mark. We have disobeyed, rebelled. We've become fools by rejecting God. It says we have gone astray. We have gone astray because we have shaken our fist at the holy living God, and we have forsaken Him and turned. It's not like we just wandered off. We have gone astray in that our being has no desire and is not drawn to God, and everything within us causes us to wander and to separate from God. This began in the garden. We see in Genesis 3:6, she took of the fruit and ate, and she also gave to her husband. And there we see, gone astray, have turned from the living God in all that He commanded and all that He had provided, and have turned from the living God, have chosen their own way, have chosen themselves, have placed themselves in authority over God. We see in Romans 5 how this one act has come to us generationally. Romans 5 talks about the work that was done in Adam. Many died through one man's trespass. Because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man. One trespass led to condemnation for all. One man's sin, Adam's sin, generationally impacts us. We can do nothing but go astray now because we are heirs of Adam. We have the lineage of Adam. The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We don't have to go very far to Genesis 6 to find out how corrupt that truly was, what that looked like, just several generations removed from the original sin, what the impact to the nature of man had become and what it looked like. The wickedness of man was great on the earth, and every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. We are very corrupt. We have turned from our Creator. We have sought after our own interests, our own desires, our own passions. Romans 1 says, we have exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal men and birds and animals and creeping things. We fashioned idols in the likeness of the creation. Let's look at Isaiah 40. Just from Isaiah 53, just left a little bit. Isaiah 40 has a very good imagery of this idolatry. In 18 through 20, it says, to whom then will you liken God? Or what likeness compared with Him? An idol? Mine has an explanation point. An idol? A craftsman casts it, and a goldsmith overlays it with gold and casts for its silver chains? He who is too impoverished for an offering chooses wood that will not rot, and seeks out a skillful craftsman to set up an idol that will not move. He said, you're too impoverished to even give an offering, and you think you can fashion this idol of substance, and it's just complete foolishness. But that is the going astray, that we have turned from living God, forsaken the living God, and now fashioning idols with our hands, but fashioning idols especially within our hearts. Ezekiel says, how sick is your heart, declares the Lord, because you did all these things, the deeds of a brazen prostitute. How corrupt are we? Well, we see the definition of that as a brazen prostitute in Ezekiel 16, that this child that was left to die in the field was brought out of the field and protected and cared for and brought to maturity and loved by the king and married by the king. And then this one that has been rescued turned to idols and actually prostituted themselves and paid others for that type of relationship and gave all their jewels and all the wealth that they had inherited in the kingdom for this foolishness, for this wickedness. How corrupt are we? We are fully corrupt. Ezekiel talks about a heart of stone. Ezekiel talks about a valley full of bones. And beheld, they were very dry. We were dead, blind. Jeremiah 2, 11 and 13 talks about forsaking the living God and forsaking the fountain of living water and hewing out cisterns in the desert, cisterns that hold no water. And there's no more stark image of the foolishness and the depravity and the corruption that we would turn from the fountain of living water and take our shovels to the desert to dig holes in the desert so that when it rained, it would fill up and we would have something to drink. And we find out when it does rain, it's mud and then it dissipates. They hold no water. Foolishness. Ephesians 2 says that we were dead in our trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of the world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in sons of disobedience, among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. And we see how corrupt are we. We all have gone astray. Not able to do well is what the rest of that question says. So in this corruption, can we not do anything well? Everything done outside of faith is sin, and faith only comes through regeneration. Without being regenerated, redeemed, justified, forgiven, all we do is tainted by sin. Our nature is fully corrupt, and every part of our being has been poisoned by sin. I asked some of my girls last night, said, so if I had a glass of half full of water, and I put a cup of poison, a poison that if you had one drop would kill you, and I put a cup in there, and I mix it up, I said, would you drink that? They said, oh, no, there's impossible to drink that. I said, well, if I had a half full glass of water, and I put just a drop of poison in there and I mix it up, would you drink that? And they go, no. And I said, well, what's the thing with this? It doesn't require a full glass of poison. We know there's death there. We know a half glass of poison, there's death, but there's death in one drop. And why? Because the poison affects everything. Every molecule of water is impacted by the poison. And that's the way sin is in our nature. It does not mean we are fully, totally as bad as we could possibly be. But every fiber of us is impacted by the sin. Every decision and thought and motive is impacted by this sin. We are fully corrupt, meaning every fiber, everything about us has a touch of poison, has been tainted by the nature and by sin. We can do nothing good because everything has in it this particle of sin that we would bring with it. So we are not able to do anything well. Everything we would do for our own glory, we would do outside of faith, and it would have a tinge of sin that we would bring to it. A vessel does not need to contain full corruption to be fully corrupt. Sin is like poison. Every part of the whole has been contaminated. Every part of us has been corrupt. We are prone to all vice, is the last part of the question. We are not good one day and bad the next. We are not righteous in one decision and unrighteous the next. We are not part in part. We're not divided up. I can't do a good and then a bad, because I'm all consumed, all impacted by the nature of sin. Everything has that tinge. Everything has a part of sin. We are wholly corrupt in every thought, motive, action, and is contaminated by the poison of sin. As unregenerate people, we are wholly corrupt. But every evil is not fully within us all. Excuse me, but every evil was not fully within all of us in the same capacity. We see from Romans 1, that when the great exchange happened and I exchanged the glory of the immortal God for things that I had crafted, he says, therefore God gave them up to the lust of their heart. God is restraining us. We are not as bad as we could be because God is restraining us, and his restraining grace is upon us. But we know that every sin conceivable to man is in every one of our hearts in a seed form. Maybe not matured or not, maybe not blossomed, but every seed of every sin conceivable to man is in our heart. Our hearts are similar. They are fully corrupt. And we know that out of our heart could come any sin. It's our commonality. Then the answer goes on. Except we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. And in Isaiah 53:6, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. We were made alive in Christ Jesus. We have been purchased by the blood of Christ, cleansed from all iniquity. In Ezekiel, when we hear about the dry bones, well, what does that look like later? Well, they're breathed life. They come to life. They're sinew and then flesh, and they're brought to life. And the same thing happens to us spiritually when the Holy Spirit does a work of regeneration in us, a cleansing work. We don't become righteous, but we are clothed in the righteousness of Christ and cleansed by the blood of Christ. And none of the corruption is held against us. We have been forgiven for all of it. I'm going to read out of Titus just because Mrs. Harder mentioned it before the service. She said, my daughter-in-law is going to come to church in the near future, but I hope she waits till we get to Titus 3. But I'll leave that up to the Lord. Because we get to Titus 3 and we hear about the corruption and all that we were prior to this regenerating work. And then in 4, some of the most beautiful words are this, but God, or but when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of works done in our righteousness, but because according to His own mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior. But God has done a regenerating work in those who repent from their sins and trust in Christ. Trust that that has been accomplished for us on the cross. God removes the heart of stone and gives us a heart of flesh, to where we can read in Galatians, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Are we so corrupt that we are not at all able to do well and are prone to all vice? Indeed, we are, except we are regenerated by the Holy Spirit. Father, we are so thankful. Lord, we do desire to know our corruption, our desperate need for forgiveness. Lord, I know there's people in this room right now that need to hear these words, that they are fully corrupt, fully guilty of this sin before a holy God and will be held accountable, and that the eternal wrath that is stored for them is a fitting and right judgment for this corruption. But, oh Lord, You've made a way. You have given us a Savior. We're so thankful that Jesus Christ, the righteous, has paid our penalty and freed us from the punishment of sin. And Lord, that regenerated work is what we delight in and we marvel at. Lord, how could we be the recipients of such love? Lord, may we live our lives in worship and adoration to You.